A look at our top stories. Syrian President Bashar al-Assad visits the United Arab Emirates in his first such travel to an Arab state since the beginning of the Syrian war in 2011. Ukrainian President Volodymyr Zelensky calls for comprehensive security talks with Moscow as Russia's lead negotiator says ceasefire talks are making progress. Plus, Britain bans Russia today from broadcasting in the UK over Moscow's military offensive in Ukraine. The move has provoked criticism by media observers. Hello and welcome. Thank you for joining us. Our top story, the United Arab Emirates says Syria is a fundamental pillar of Arab security as Syrian President Bashar al-Assad visits the Persian Gulf country. Abu Dhabi's Crown Prince says the Emirate is keen to strengthen cooperation with Damascus. Sheikh Mohammed bin Zayed al-Nahyan made the comments in a meeting with Assad. The Syrian President also held talks with Dubai's ruler, Sheikh Mohammed bin Rashid al-Maktoum. They emphasized the need for protection of the territorial integrity of Syria and the withdrawal of foreign forces from the country. Assad is on his first visit to an Arab country since the beginning of war in Syria in 2011. Back in 2018, the UAE also reopened its embassy in Damascus and called for Syria's return to the Arab League. Earlier, we were joined by human rights activist Firas An-Najm to get his thought on the Syrian president's visit to the UAE. He says Abu Dhabi has come to accept that Assad has big support inside Syria and cannot be removed.
This just shows that Bashar Assad has been victorious, with this big battle that's happening against him. And so many countries are involved in this, including the UAE. And, they failed miserably in this battle against Bashar al-Assad. Now they have, submitted to the reality is that Bashar al-Assad has, a strong support base inside Syria, and that he was able to resist and fight all these, Takfiri groups, all these terrorist groups, and all this Western, engineering to get him out of power, because obviously he's supportive of the resistance in the area, and he's a key ally to the Islamic Republic of Iran. So the UAE cannot be trusted in any way. You know, they're a puppet regime. They're serving the U.S. interest. Now they're serving, obviously, now more the Israeli interest because they're getting deeper in this hole that they put themselves in. And I'm pretty sure that, he's a very wise man, Bashar Assad, so he's taking all that into consideration as well when he's dealing with them. And I'm pretty sure he's conveying to them the message of the Islamic Republic of Iran and the allies and their experience in this 11-year-old war.
Ukraine's president calls for meaningful peace and security talks with Russia to end the ongoing conflict in his country.
We were always insisting on the negotiations. We were always offering dialogue, offering a solution for peace, not only during the 23 days of invasion. And I want everyone to hear me now, especially in Moscow. The time has come for a meeting. It is time to talk.
Zelensky says this is Russia's only chance to reduce the harm from its own mistakes. He warned Russia that pushing its campaign means it would need generations to recover from losses suffered during the war. Zelensky added that the time has come to restore the territorial integrity of Ukraine. He also accused Russian forces of blocking the supply of humanitarian aid to Ukrainian cities. Kiev and Moscow have held several rounds of talks on a ceasefire. Russia's lead negotiator earlier said the talks are making progress on Ukraine's demilitarization. It said, however, that Moscow's demand for, quote, denazification of Ukraine is yet to be met. President of China and the United States discussed the war in Ukraine in a virtual meeting, with the Chinese leader calling for dialogue to resolve the crisis. Xi Jinping said the U.S. and NATO should recognize the security concerns of Moscow and Kiev. Xi also criticized the Western sanctions on Russia, said the measures could trigger serious crises across the globe. Xi added that the war needs to end as soon as possible. The U.S. president also backed a diplomatic solution in Ukraine. However, he warned China of consequences if it provides material support to Russia's military campaign. Earlier, China and Russia rejected the U.S. claim that they discussed supply of military equipment for Russian forces in the conflict. Political commentator Sarah Flounders believes the U.S. has sabotaged diplomatic efforts to resolve tensions between Ukraine and Russia.
I think the U.S. has been completely against any form of dialogue and has sabotaged every effort at a diplomatic solution. They have pumped billions and billions of dollars of lethal weapons, heavy weapons, nuclear-capable weapons into the Ukraine, right on the Russian border. They have been firing into eastern Ukraine, right on the Russian border, for 8 years. 14,000 people have died in the coming attacks coming from the Ukrainian government, all funded by the United States and by NATO. So rather than in any way pull back on this, instead, you have discussions of a no-fly zone. I mean, that's a real nuclear threat. You have sending in heavier and heavier weapons through Poland, Hungary, so on, the surrounding countries, right again on Russia's border. So I think the United States has to, Biden administration has to show some willingness to have negotiations to stop the funding of these forces and the sending of U.S. troops.
British media regulator Ofcom has banned Russia today from broadcasting in the U.K. over Moscow's military offensive in Ukraine. Media observers have slammed the move as anti-democratic and an attack on freedom of speech and of the press. London correspondent Saeed Pourreza has a report.
It's now official. Russia's English-language state broadcaster, RT, stripped of its broadcasting license in the U.K.
The decision was made by media regulator Ofcom that said it does not consider RT, with studios in the building behind me, fit and proper to hold a UK license, and that it cannot be satisfied that RT can be a responsible broadcaster.
To some, the move that followed weeks of rising tensions between Russia and the West over the Ukraine crisis was long overdue. To others, censorship, pure and simple. Journalist Afshin Ratansi is the host of the broadcaster's flagship program, Going Underground.
We've been in this situation together when they banned Press TV, Iran's program. I worked for Press TV. They banned that. They banned CGTN, the Chinese television company. Now they're banning RT. It just shows how much Britain is on the wrong side of history. It is the end of press freedom, the end completely, to me, it seems like, of informed consent, as in democracy. You can't have democracy without informed consent, and the British people can no longer watch programs that dissent from the prevailing narrative fed to us by the BBC and others.
The decision has also called into question Ofcom's independence. RT Deputy Editor-in-Chief Anna Belkina accused the regulator of being nothing more than a tool of the government.
I don't like censorship of any kind. I very much believe in freedom of speech. With freedom of speech comes responsibility, which is why we have Ofcom as a regulator. But if Ofcom is going to become an extension of the government peddling out that particular government style of propaganda, we are indeed entering into very dangerous territory.
As RT falls victim to unmitigated hostility towards Russia over Ukraine, media consumers here in the UK lose an important source that's brought them the other side of so many stories for so many years. Saeed Pourreza, London.
The UN World Food Programme is warning the European countries and the U.S. against ignoring global crises beyond Ukraine. The director of the agency says neglecting those crises could lead to catastrophic consequences. David Beasley says rising hunger could cause mass migration and fuel further instability in poorer countries. This comes after the UN warned that Russia's military campaign in Ukraine could aggravate hunger crises in countries such as Yemen and Ethiopia. Ukraine is one of the largest grain exporters in the world. A U.S. military aircraft with four people aboard has crashed in northern Norway. The incident took place during a NATO military exercise. The fate of the passengers of the V-22 Osprey is still unknown. The Norwegian military says the plane was caught in bad weather and hit the ground. Search and rescue teams are looking for the missing passengers. Currently, 3,000 U.S. Marines are taking part in war games in northern Norway. The drills are staged amid rising tensions between Russia and NATO over Ukraine. Hundreds gathered in London on Friday to protest the strip search of children inside schools. Research shows black children are disproportionately targeted, and parents and community members by police or say police shouldn't be in schools in the first place. Bianca Rahimi was there and sent us this report.
The outrage was palpable at today's protest. A Freedom of Information request revealed this week that racism was a factor in the Metropolitan Police's horrific strip search of a schoolgirl known as Child Q in 2020. She was forced to bend over for two female police officers to look at her private parts. No other trusted adult was present and her parents weren't informed. The Met officers are now under investigation. Some assert that the strip search of Child Q was an isolated incident, a crime perpetrated by a few bad apples. But members of the community disagree.
I think this feels a systematic approach that the police use. They may now regret using it in this particular instance. They may say that. How people could conceptualise strip searching a girl in school without her mum knowing about it, without an adult present, it's just heartbreaking.
Child Q has launched legal proceedings against the Metropolitan Police and her school. Many prominent figures have offered their support. The school called the police on Child Q, saying she smelt of marijuana. The strip search yielded no evidence of her being in possession of drugs.
They're out here in the streets in our schools to defend their interests. They're out here to discipline us, to create and sow and violently enforce the divisions that the ruling class needs in order to rule us and oppress us.
Now black families are torn on how to safeguard their children, to make them aware of the dangers without terrifying them of going to school.
I had to take my children out of a previous school because the black children are being treated different than the white children in schools in London, in England. And that needs to stop. I have girls a similar age to this woman, to this young woman that it's happened to, and I'm so emotional about it that I can't even speak about it.
I used to work with children in homes, looked after children, and sometimes the children would complain that they were abused in the station. They ain't got no trust for the police, they ain't got no trust for society, for social care, they ain't got no trust anymore.
Horrified but not surprised, that was the reaction of many here today. In the past 5 years, more than 172,000 strip searches have been conducted in London. And the statistics show black people are three times more likely to be targeted. There were mothers, aunties and educators at today's protest, vowing to protect their youth. But with police being called into schools and parents alerted after the fact, how can they? Bianca Rahimi, London.
The World Health Organization says the coronavirus pandemic is not going anywhere anytime soon. The WHO spokeswoman says the end of COVID-19 is a long way off, considering an increase in cases over the past week. Margaret Harris says the world is only in the middle of the pandemic's lifespan. Just recently, the WHO reported an 8% rise in new global cases, but the number of new weekly deaths around the world has gone down by 17%. The WHO's data show over 460 million people have so far tested positive for the virus. The deadly COVID-19 was first detected in China in December 2019. More than 6 million people have lost their lives ever since. Iran's province of Kurdistan has hosted a ceremony to welcome Nowruz, the Persian New Year. The event comes as part of an initiative taken by UNESCO dubbed the Caravan of Nowruz, aimed at showcasing Iran's cultural diversity in marking Nowruz. Yusuf Jaloli reports.
From Kurdish horses to Kurdish music and dance, this festival is all about showcasing the traditions of Iran's province of Kurdistan in celebrating the Persian New Year known as Nowruz.
I wish you a happy Nowruz. I hope that the New Year will be treating you well and the COVID pandemic will be over.
I welcome all of my fellow Iranian citizens who have come to visit Sanandaj. I wish them health and wealth in the new year.
The ceremony also saw Iranians coming from other provinces, both to get acquainted with the Kurdish culture
and to showcase their own customs in celebrating Nowruz.
We've come from Sistan and Balochistan province. I'm so glad to see all Iranian ethnicities have happily gathered here to celebrate Nowruz.
I congratulate you on Nowruz. I'm from Khorasan province, and today I watched the Kurdish dance, and it was amazing.
Nowruz marks the beginning of spring in the Northern Hemisphere, which falls on March 21st. The ancient tradition is celebrated by some 300 million people in Iran, Tajikistan, and Afghanistan, among other countries. That's why this event has also hosted activists from other countries.
I congratulate the arrival of Nowruz to all nations that celebrate this occasion. We in Tajikistan also mark Nowruz magnificently, as it's a time for peace and friendship. I thank the UNESCO for organizing this event.
There is so much beauty in the way Iranians celebrate Nowruz. Each city has different traditions in marking Nowruz, and that is exciting. We in Afghanistan do share some of the traditions here.
Unlike Iran, in Afghanistan we don't have the haft-seen spread, but we do have haft-miveh, which is a spread with seven different fruits prepared on the turn of the year. I think we're here to celebrate these differences as they make Nowruz a diverse festivity.
Initiated by the UNESCO's Tehran office, the ceremony came as part of the caravan of Nowruz, which set out from the city of Hamadan, stopped in Kermanshah, and wrapped up in Kurdistan, bringing together representatives from each Iranian province to showcase their Nowruz traditions.
That does it for this edition of World News.
This is IRIB English Radio. With you early in the morning. With you at midday. With you till the night's end. IRIB English Radio.
In the limelight.
Palestine should always be brought into conversations that encompass justice, says Benny Blend, writer, in an article published under the heading On Making Land Day 2022, an International Movement of Resistance. Here's the story. On March 30, 1976, the Zionist regime's police murdered six Palestinian civilians while they were protesting further expropriation of Palestinian land. Since that date, March 30 has been commemorated as Land Day in honor of indigenous resilience. As Yara Hawari notes, it marks an important event in the Palestinian collective narrative, one that emphasizes Palestinian resistance to the Zionist regime's colonization. Hawari adds that the 1976 protest featured mass collective action that spanned across historic Palestine, a movement that resembles the more recent Unity Intifada, not only in its breadth, but also in its opposition to all settler colonial policies of erasure. All of these features make Land Day an inspiration for other anti-colonial movements around the world. In internationalism, decolonizing Native America and Palestine, Stephen Salaita calls for the ability or willingness of scholarship to influence decolonial advocacy, scholarship that he envisions an unburdened from the injunctions of objectivity. While the specifications of each situation remain important, it's possible to equate Land Day with the Land Back movement in the Americas. All the more reason to link Land Day along with its concomitant ongoing resistance and Land Back as two examples of indigenous struggles against their respective settler colonial states. In Land Back and Revolutionary Socialism, the People's Anti-Colonial Press makes clear that the Land Back movement is part of global anti-imperialist struggle that includes the Palestinian opposition to the settler colonial Zionist regime. In a critique of settler conservationism, Majorelle Lister notes that it plays a dual role by erasing indigenous presence from the land while conserving it for the good of the settler public. While nonprofits such as Sierra Club see this as a step in the right direction, native activists such as Lister are calling for land back to indigenous people. In Sheikh Jarrah, where Palestinians recently protested eviction that was to make way for settler families, another case arose in November 2021 calling for expropriation of land to clear a space for a garden next to a planned hotel. While this might not fall under the same rubric as conservation, it nevertheless demonstrates the need for land back in Palestine as well as an end to the occupation. On Land Day, it's important to emphasize that all land back movements should be indigenous-led. PACP explains the problems that arose in Canada from reconciliation with the settler colonial state and perhaps by proxy the non-profit industrial complex. The reconciliation can be seen as an attempt reform of settler colonial state and a new strategy in its management of governance over colonized indigenous nations. Moreover, reconciliation assumes, continues PACP, that there was an acceptable relationship between indigenous peoples and the state, that all harm that was done remains in the past, that simple policy changes can serve to redress indigenous demands, and that indigenous futures on the land should remain within the jurisdiction of the state. While the analysis was written to critique official truth and reconciliation efforts in Canada, it holds true for any such effort that seeks to erase unequal power dynamics between oppressor and oppressed. For example, on March 2, 2022, Combatants for Peace, CFP, plans an online conversation entitled Sheikh Jarrah and the Future of Al-Quds. Although CFP has called its presence in Sheikh Jarrah a peacekeeping force that bears witness, its project is still one of the normalization as it sets the parameters for action. It sees itself a strong, significant, influential binational community, a community that exemplifies viable cooperation and coexistence between Palestinians and Israelis. It is a movement based upon nonviolent activism that focuses on cooperation and coexistence. In those words, it rules out any other forms of resistance, denying Palestinians their legal right to resist occupation by any means they chose. As a leading Palestinian youth activist put it, the only normal relationship between those from the oppressor community and those from the oppressed community is co-resistance, not coexistence. Coexistence can only happen, ethically speaking, after the end of oppression, when both sides can enjoy equal rights. Finally, land back, along with land day, goes beyond territorial claims. It also includes food sovereignty, the right to feed the population not only with healthy but also with indigenous sourced foods. From community gardens that focus on non-GMO heirloom seeds to Vivian Sunsource Seed Liberty, all are fighting against forces that threaten farmers' right to grow healthy, sustainable crops. As Sensors explains, the seeds that she works to preserve carry the DNA of survival despite the occupation's violence, including both direct physical harm as well as chemical warfare sprayed on Palestinian land. Her loom seeds tell us stories, she continues, connect us to our ancestral roots, remind us of meals our families made at the special times of the year, unquote. The Palestine Heirloom Seed Library is an effort to return the seeds' stories back to their rightful people, a place where seeds are viewed as subversive rebels, an accomplice that crosses borders and checkpoints to defy the violence of the landscape while reclaiming life and presence. They become an avatar who stakes out a space willing its people to follow. When Asa Teva Nekurme Ture, Philadelphia-based activist and longtime anti-Zionist friend of Palestine, won a restraining order against the new owners of her rental house, who were attempting an illegal move-in eviction, she told the crowd gathered at her press conference, "When we organize, we win." Her mantra has been borne out in Palestine. Writing on Palestine's everyday victories, Ramzi Barud reveals that the Zionist regime's nature and park authority has revoked a plan that would have illegally appropriated church-owned lands in the Mount of Olives in occupied Palestinian East Al-Quds. Not only did Palestine garner local support, but activists also worked to organize internationally against the Zionist regime's latest colonizing scheme. This everyday victory, Barud concludes, provides proof that resistance works, especially when the struggle becomes global. Linking Palestine's decades-long anti-colonial opposition with such movements everywhere keeps that struggle in the limelight, thus perhaps exposing the double standards that Ilan Papp notes in mainstream coverage of Ukraine. Papp points out that such solidarity in the West is reserved for allies who are under its sphere of influence. When non-Europeans, in particular Palestinians, are under similar attack, they are often blamed for their own victimhood. Legitimizing internationally the invasion of sovereign countries and licensing the continued colonization and oppression of others, he concludes, adding, such as Palestine and its people, will lead to more tragedies in the future and everywhere on our planet. For this reason, Palestine should always be brought into conversations that encompasses justice. Palestine Youth Movement writes, as an anti-imperial struggle, Palestine and Palestinians resist in direct opposition to the global imperial order and balance of power that the US, EU and NATO are seeking to preserve. On Land Day, a commemoration of activists who were murdered for desiring sovereignty over their own land, there is no more essential time than the present to make their struggle global.
Food for thought.
Hello everyone, and our heartiest congratulations to you all on the auspicious birthday anniversary of the Lord of the Age, the Holy Prophet's 12th infallible successor, Imam Mahdi, to whose eventual reappearance the faithful are eagerly looking forward for establishment of a global government of peace, prosperity and justice. And here is a beautiful saying from him. Indeed, I am a safeguard to the inhabitants of earth, as the stars are safeguards to the inhabitants of heaven. Iranian year Nowruz is almost here.
Nowruz is almost here. Join IRIB English Radio on Sunday afternoon, March 20th, 2022, at 1500 hours GMT, as we chime in the new year at 1533 GMT.
Celebrate Nowruz live on air on Sunday afternoon, 20th of March,
around the traditional half seen table.
Join IRIB English Radio during the festive season and acquaint yourself with Iran's culture, history, and traditions.
We wish you a wonderful
and prosperous Nowruz.
Supplication is the wealth of the believer and the bridge by which one achieves proximity to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Exalted.
A path
to salvation, a way to connect the two worlds. On the program, Bridge.
You're listening to the program Bridge on RIB English Radio with Sheikh Al-Musavi.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان اللعين الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. Brothers and sisters, dear listeners, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatihi wa barakatuh, and welcome to IRIB English Radio, and you are listening to the program Bridge. We are looking at supplication number 8 of As-Sahifat As-Sajjadiyah for Al-Imam Ali ibn al-Husayn Zayn al-Abidin alayhi as-salam. In the beginning of As-Sahifat As-Sajjadiyah, dua number 8, Al-Imam alayhi salam, he seeks refuge in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala from few things, amongst which he says, O Allah, I seek refuge in you when I have lack of sabr, lack of patience. We spoke about patience in different episodes. Today we want to look at why do we need patience. One of the reasons we need patience is the fact that we go through trials in life. Then we ask a question, why do I go through trials? Because, you know, we're trying to figure out why should we need patience. But the reality is, as human beings, we are ignorant to many things. There are a lot of things we don't know. And especially when it comes to the future. Me and you, we don't know what tomorrow holds. In fact, I don't know what's going to happen in 5 more minutes. I can assume it might happen, something else might happen, Allahu A'lam, God knows. When it comes to life itself, there are many things are mysterious to us and we don't know what will happen. Sometimes things happen to us and we simply do not know the reason. However, as human beings, we are always jumping to conclusions. We always like to assume things. So something happens to me, I classify it good or bad. Before I continue, let us take a short break, then we come back.
A path to salvation. A way to connect the two worlds.
A bridge between Allah and His creation.
A bridge that is meant to take us to Allah, to take us to His proximity. A bridge that is in the form of dua and supplication.
In this program, we offer commentary on the du'as of As-Sahifat As-Sajjadiyah of Imam Sajjad alayhi salatu wasalam.
The famous book of litanies, the Psalms of Islam.
Bridge.
Rabbana, Rabbana,
welcome back, brothers and sisters, and you are listening to the program Bridge. Just before the break, I was saying that we as human beings, sometimes we jump to conclusions and we start to name things. This is good, this is bad. When something happens to me that I deem bad, it doesn't mean it's true. When a person, for example, falls sick, we usually say that's a bad thing. When a person, for example, I don't know, loses a limb, we say this is a bad thing. When a person loses wealth, we say that's a bad thing. When a person loses money, we say that's a bad thing. We don't know that. In Allah's ilm, in Allah's knowledge, maybe being sick is the best thing for me. Maybe at that time of me being sick, He has prevented so many things that will come my way. In me losing a limb, maybe Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has saved me from hell itself, and so on and so forth. So for us not knowing why things happen to us, it does not give us the right to deem them bad. Sometimes what we think is bad is actually good for us. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He makes this point very clear in the Quran. He says, وَعَسَىٰ أَن تَكْرَهُ شَيْئًا وَهُوَ خَيْرٌ لَكُمْ. And you might hate something, but it's actually good for you. Imagine this is as a person who wants to go to the doctors. The doctor gives him medication. The medication is bitter and sometimes might have pain, or there is surgery involved, which a person does not want to be sedated, or, you know, being cut cut open or what have you. There's pain in that process. Some people don't like pain. But does that mean it is good or bad? Obviously, as logical people, we say, no, you must have a surgery. It's good for you, even though it involves pain. So we must do it. If we use our own logic, then, you know, anything that causes us pain is bad, then this life will fall apart. Then again, Allah says, you might think it's bad, but in fact, it's good for you. And sometimes, on the contrary, that when we have things, I have wealth, I have health, I have everything that I need, and I say to myself, well, mashallah, you know, I am good, I have everything that I need. And I say, this is the best thing for me. Allah says, don't be too judged too quick. That could be also a test for you. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in the same verse that I read for you before, he continues and he says, وَعَسَىٰ أَن تُحَبُّوا شَيْئًا وَهُوَ شَرٌ لَكُمْ. And you might love something, but the reality is, it is bad for you. So we have to be very careful not to judge when it comes to sins, when it comes to problems and calamities. Let us take a short break and then we continue right after.
Listening to the program Bridge on IRIB English Radio.
Welcome back, brothers and sisters, and you are listening to the program Bridge coming to you from IRIB English Radio. With trials and tests from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when He takes things from us or He gives things to us, we cannot always assume they are bad or they are good. We have to see that test for itself. Sometimes Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala trials me with health and wealth I think is good, but sometimes I could use it in a bad way that will send me to hell. And sometimes Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala might give me something or take something from me. I think it's bad, but in fact, it is for my own benefit. There's a story that they said there's a man that lived with his child in a village. And that man had a horse. One day, that horse ran away. And people in the village said, what a bad luck for this man. Poor man, he lost his horse. A day later, this horse came back with two other horses. And people said, wow, what a lucky man. He has three horses now. The second day, one of the horses hit the son's leg and breaks it. And people said, what a bad luck for this man. You know, the horse broke his leg. The day after, the army came and they said, we have to recruit everyone who can walk. And they recruited everybody except for this boy because his leg is broken. And people said, wow, this guy is lucky. So who defines what luck and bad luck is? How can we say that, you know, I am good, I am happy, or I am bad, I'm miserable? We have to be very mindful of everything that happens around us. Because we don't like it, it doesn't mean it's bad. Because we like it, it doesn't make it good either. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, life is all of it. The good and the bad is a test. Some are good for you, surely, and some are bad. But it's not for you to judge. You don't know. Because I don't know the reason why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is trialing me with disease and sickness, it doesn't mean it's a bad thing for me. Because I don't understand the reason of why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is giving me a lot of wealth, it doesn't mean it's a good thing for me. So me and you have to be very cautious, and we need to exercise patience in both of them. Thank you for listening. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Sheikh Al-Musawi in the program Bridge on IRIB English Radio.
هرگز نگیرد تا ابد آقا کسی جای تو را هرگز مخواد از کف دهن عشق و تولای تو را یا
Cultural news, social news, scientific news, artistic news. With the light.
To some people, it is just garbage. But to this Filipino woman, recyclable items have become a source of livelihood as she turns them into beautiful outfits. Leonora Biovaje is an experienced dressmaker who can weave and stitch nearly any type of material together to make fashionable frocks and gowns. She uses newspapers, plastic wrappers, and rice sacks as her clothing materials. She says rice sacks have the advantage of print and patterns, which both bring texture and color to her designs. This seamstress says she often uses packaging and bubble wraps from her children's delivery orders to make her gowns, among other materials.
It's good to use recycled materials because the cost is inexpensive. All you are really paying for is labor. It is durable, colorful, and we can help the environment at the same time.
She says her dresses sell for $30 to $50 and are used in weddings and other debut events. The recycled materials used for each dress would depend on her client's request. Her designs, using recycled materials, have also caught the attention of local fashion events. Leonora says she hopes to inspire others to create clothing out of ordinary recycled materials.
Iranians have welcomed the arrival of spring with an ancient fire festival known as Chorsham Besuri, or the Festival of Fire. The Sri festival is celebrated on the eve of the last Wednesday of the Iranian calendar. Yusuf Jalali reports from the city of Hamadan.
The last Wednesday of the Persian year is a time to sing and dance. Chorsham Besuri, or the Red Wednesday, is a fire festival Iranians have been celebrating for three millennia on the eve of the last Wednesday of the Iranian calendar year. During the occasion, families light a bonfire and jump over it while making wishes for a prosperous new year.
During Chorsham Besuri, we Iranians go out on the streets and light a fire to sit around it. In our traditions, fire is a symbol of good health, cultivation, light and purity.
Chorsham Besuri celebrates the arrival of spring and bids farewell to the cold season. I wish you all a better luck, health and wealth in the new year.
In a creative measure, UNESCO's Tehran office invited performers from different parts of Iran to the city of Hamadan to showcase their traditions in observing Chorsham Besuri, each in their own unique style.
It's so good to see my fellow Iranian citizens with different languages, customs, and lifestyles gather together on this amazing night to mark Chorsham Besuri.
Iran is an ancient country with rich and diverse culture that stems from the diversity of ethnicities that live peacefully together. Tonight, this cultural diversity can easily be grasped when we see all these people celebrate Chorsham Besuri.
Although Chorsham Besuri has survived through the centuries, sometimes it is also associated with dangers, as the new generation uses fireworks and improvised explosives to mark the event, often causing injuries. Many Iranian celebrities this year urged people to refrain from using dangerous firecrackers and instead stick to the genuine and beautiful traditions of marking the ancient occasion.
After 3 millennia, Çarşamba Suri is still celebrated as part of rituals to usher in the Persian New Year. The age-old tradition is believed to shake off the darkness of winter and welcome the brightness of spring. Yusuf Jalali from the city of Hamadan.
Elephant Day in Thailand. The country celebrates a large animal as a source of national pride and cultural identity throughout its history. One celebration took place in Chonburi province on the eastern Gulf of Thailand coast. Dozens of elephants were hosted at a famous botanical park. The animals were treated to 2 tons of fruits and vegetables laid out on a table as wide as 8 meters. Elephants in the past were used for labor, transport, and in battlefields by warriors and kings, but nowadays they're no longer used for heavy duty jobs.
And time have changed. These elephants now, they are no longer used. We have better equipment to carry log and all that, so they become what we call homely elephant. These have been their life. We train them, they rest among us, we give them food, so now they have a homely life. Homely life, we have to support them. So now they go to the tourist attraction place, they're riding elephant, and all this is...
The feast takes place on March 13th every year and commonly in various parts of Thailand. But this year, celebrations were few because of the COVID pandemic and the economic woes that have come with it. Competition at stand-up paddleboard events is fierce, but competing on Europe's biggest underground lake adds another level of difficulty. One such race has been held in Switzerland as part of the 7-stage Alpine Lakes Tour. Some 60 paddlers have competed on the 300-meter-long underground lake on an illuminated course. Organizers named it the Bat Race because it was staged in a cave.
It's a great day because we are on an underground lake, and this only takes place here. There's nothing like this elsewhere, and really the atmosphere is great because we are in the dark. We paddle without knowing where we are going. It's a really fun atmosphere.
Other athletes were excited about the setting, describing it as wonderful and magnificent. They said it was magical to see the trout deep underwater inside the cave. Others said they sometimes struggled to breathe, but all the participants agreed that it was absolutely fun.
Local fishermen have rescued an injured baby manatee on a bay in far southeastern Cuba. The fishermen are nursing the injured baby manatee with cow and goat milk mixed with coconut water. They discovered the injured manatee with gashes on his head and body in Maria del Portillo Bay near Havana. Upon arrival on shore, the fishermen recruited volunteers for a nearby farming village.
We were fishing along the shore when we saw the manatee coming. When it approached us, we realized it was injured. It had several wounds on its body, one on the head and 2 on the rest of the body. Between the two of us, we made the decision to take her to the port of Maria del Portillo, where the boats were moored. When we got there, the whole town was very surprised. Some people ran to help us, others ran to get milk. Seeing that it was small and knowing that it's a mammal, we decided to give it some milk. The people who have cows gave us cow's milk. Those who have goats gave us goat's milk.
Manatees are aquatic mammals akin to giant water-borne cow. The mammal is found in sheltered bays and estuaries throughout Cuba. Scientists say coastal communities could play a key role in protecting marine species and their habitats.
The Light is a bulletin in which we bring you a lot of interesting news in different fields like animals' life, cultural events, funny trending news and more from every corner of the world.
Races, beauty contests, and a marvelous show. Here is everything you need to know about the first Qatar Camel Festival. Qatar kicked off its very first edition of the Camel Festival earlier this month at Lepsayer, Doha. The festival features unique and high-value breeds for the public to enjoy. Camels from all around the region will also get to flaunt their posture to earn the title of the most beautiful camel or the highest value breed in the festival. But first, the whole lot should be judged.
Judging is based on the size of the camel's head, the length of the neck and the beautiful appearance of the animal and its health status. Of course, judging is different for each group of camels. For example, in the case of camels that are black, the focus is on the size of the animal's head. But on camels that are white, the focus is on the beauty of the camel and the harmony of the body and the beauty of the animal. In addition, we have very experienced professional staff who will deal with the animal if it is artificially beautified.
To spike excitement and competitiveness in those who enjoy such shows, the country has allocated a whopping 47 million Qatari riyals for the lucky winners. The 45-day event will last until March 22nd and will include various competitions, including 115 local and international races.
In the streets of the Chadian capital city, an actor is bringing culture to impoverished neighborhoods by organizing readings of poetry and plays.
Culture should be accessible to all. If we want to have a wonderful world, a harmonious world, everyone should be focused on the same dimensions to be able to dream together. And without culture, we won't be able to initiate development. And to initiate this stage of development, we need to invite people to think together.
The actor does not have a fixed place to tell his stories. He performs in public spaces and says it is his way of giving everyone the opportunity to discover and explore creativity. Among the activities Bonaventure organizes, one can name drawing with children and conducting acting classes. He believes music and theater bring other disciplines together, creating an avenue for enriching human connections. Residents, especially the children of the impoverished neighborhood, say they always look forward to Bonaventure's arrival. A first-of-its-kind selfie museum in the Central American country of Guatemala is gaining lots of attention from excited enthusiasts. The selfie museum is located in Antigua, Guatemala, and is made up of 40 rooms or scenarios. Each room is a recreation of a colorful theme. Wallpaper, wings, greenery, neon signs, and other props are all present to spark the interest of visitors. One room includes a levitating bed, and another is equipped with a spaceship. Other rooms have familiar scenarios of presidential offices and comic book characters for visitors to take photographs in. Several artists participated in creating the art illustrations. A zoo in Peru's capital city, Lima, is celebrating a rare hatching of endangered baby crocodiles. The Huachipa Zoo showcased three females and one male to the public on the World Wildlife Day. The four crocodiles were born in incubators as part of the conservation efforts for the reptile. This species is an American crocodile, which is on the endangered list of animals in Peru. Zookeepers say the black market and threats on their habitat have seen the crocodile population dwindle. The zoo regularly receives animals that were rescued from trafficking. Among those traits are tortoises, macaws, and monkeys.
The 2022 World Cup is reaching a fever pitch as hundreds of people line up at a shopping center in Qatar to take a picture